Our study tonight is in Leviticus chapter 13, 1 to 59, the believer's upright response to spiritually contagious sin. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 is very true. And the justified believer is to live separate from sin. In other words, he's supposed to live a sanctified life. 1 John 2, 1, the Apostle John writes, "These things have I written unto you, that you sin not." Implication is that the believer doesn't have to sin. But sin can be contagious in form to where it leads to separation of the sinner from others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, deals with a situation in the church in Corinth, for example, where a man had sinned in immorality. And because that type of a sin has a very infectious effect on other people, can cause other people to go into the same kind of a thing, the Apostle Paul directed that church discipline be administered on the party until they repented, and then they could be included back. So there are certain kinds of sin that are contagious, that are infectious, and so they have to be dealt with by discipline. Accordingly, Leviticus chapter 13, in its context, typologically teaches the proper response to such situations. Now, Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, we're not going to cover chapter 14 tonight, we're going to be kind of skimming through chapter 13 because it's very detailed. Scholars debate whether the disease in Leviticus 13 and 14 is leprosy, which is better known as Hansen's disease if you're in a medicine, or a reference to any of a number of contagious skin diseases and mildews. The Hebrew word is sara'at. And it seems to be something that in general means contagious rather than Hansen's disease per se. Well, the context deals with more than contagious conditions of the human skin. But in Leviticus 13, 47 to 59, it deals with mold and mildews that can affect clothes or articles that people used around the house, like a chair or part of the house and so forth. So the Hebrew word sara'at that the King James translates as leprosy in this context really should mean contagious states in general. So I'm going to translate it that way, contagious states. Now, such states under the Mosaic law were God's judgment on sin. This is very important because leprosy is something that is viewed differently by God in the Old Testament than that particular disease today. A Christian might be in fellowship with the Lord and might contract leprosy today. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with him spiritually. But in the Old Testament, under the law, it did mean that there were spiritual problems. Because health was one of the results of righteousness in those days. In fact, if you sin, notice what happened. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 says, "It shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake thee." And one of those curses has to do with health. Notice verse 21. "The Lord shall make the disease cleave to you." And that could be leprosy or something else. "Until he has consumed you from off of the land where you go to possess it. The Lord shall smite you with a consumption." Or a disease that would cause them to waste away. That's like leprosy. "And with a fever and with an inflammation. With an extreme burning and with a sword and with blasting and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish." So disease was one of the problems that were divine judgment on sin for disobedience to the law. So this particular problem, this issue of contagious mildews or leprosy or anything like that, they actually became a picture of excommunicable sin. Remember in Psalm 51, verse 7, where David says, "Purge me with hyssop? Hyssop was used when a leper was cleansed of his leprosy and went to the priest. He had to be sprinkled with hyssop. So David was feeling so guilty because of his sin with Bathsheba, and the Lord had convicted him of it. He felt that he was as unclean as a leper. So he was identifying with this. So leprosy very quickly became a symbol of God's judgment. Remember when King Uzziah went into the temple to take over the role of the high priest, which was not his role to take. He was struck with leprosy. It came in his forehead, broke out very quickly, and they had to usher him out very quickly, and he lived for the rest of his life in a separate house until he died. That was divine judgment because of sin. So leprosy was very closely associated with sin. Now, The charismatic Christians today believe that sin and disease go hand in hand. So if you have a disease today, it's because of sin. We don't believe that that applies today. Sometimes God can judge with disease. That's true. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said people were weak and sickly because they partook of the Lord's table in an unrighteous manner. But it doesn't have to be. Paul the Apostle himself in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians talked about the fact that he suffered disease as part of the sufferings that he underwent as an apostle. Insomnia or sleeplessness, hunger and so forth. These were human sufferings that he went through, not because he was wrong, but because that was just par for the course for the apostles in their ministry. So remember, this was in those days. So, to make typological applications in Leviticus 13, we make typological reactions, responses, not in reference to the disease itself, but in reference to sin. Since the person with this disease also had sin, and he had to be treated accordingly, we're going to look at it only from the vantage point of sin. And we can do that because disease, the disease of leprosy, especially in Hansen's disease and Bilder's, were often associated with sin. First of all, Leviticus 13:1-46, God provided instructions on upright responses to excommunicable sins, or these are sins where you have to separate the party from the body itself. First, a party would observe an unnatural problem on his skin. Let me just read a couple of verses. There are so many verses here that are repetitious, I'm just going to scan them. For example, verse 2, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright fark. In other words, he recognizes. Verse 7, if a scab spreads much broad on the skin. In other words, he's observing this. Verse 9, when the plague of, this could be leprosy, could be contagion, is in a man, when he shall be brought unto the priest, etc. In other words, you have to observe it, indicating a condition develops signaling a contagious sin in a party. It's not enough just to hear about the fact that there may be a person who might have sinned. That's not good enough. We have to have solid evidence. A lot of reputations have been ruined because a false report has circulated about a party. And false reports have a tendency to stick in the mind, and they're awful hard to get rid of, even if they're unjust, even if they're not true. I heard one time of a pastor, there was a woman who had a mental condition. The people in the church didn't know it at the time. She claimed that she had committed immorality with him. The pastor ended up having to leave the church. Afterwards, she claimed that of another deacon in a certain situation where everybody knew that that couldn't have been. So they invited the pastor to come back, but he says, I can't. My reputation in the church and in the community has been ruined. I can't minister in that situation. And he couldn't. So we need to be careful that if we hear a negative report about a person, we need to make sure we know that it is factual before we go to the person or go to the board about it or just something like that. It's very important. Thankfully, I don't know of anything on the horizon. And this is a wonderful time to bring this type of situation up at this point. But it's very, you know, negative reputations are very quickly lost and awfully hard won. So we need to be very careful. And the tendency is to be protective of a person's reputation until we know for sure that that is the case. So we don't want to, you know, spread any false reports. So you have to observe an unnatural problem. Second, the person would need to go to a priest for inspection or reinspection. You notice verse 3, and the priest shall look on the plague of the skin. Verse 10, and the priest shall see him. Verse 13, and the priest shall consider. Verse 15, and the priest shall see the raw flesh. The priest was a spiritual leader in the area. A priest was often kind of like the role of a pastor or a church leader today. It is very important, therefore, that authoritative spiritual leaders should be involved in examining questionable spiritual cases. If there is an issue of a serious sin that comes up, and we go to the individual, let's say the individual, and as a board, we always encourage people, if you hear that someone does a sin that is very bad, you, without coming to us, we don't want to hear about it, tell the truth. We would prefer you go to that person. If that person confesses it, and he and you are the only ones that know about the situation, it's a done deal. We had a wonderful situation years ago where actually immorality occurred. It was in the church. The parties aren't even in our body anymore. And the man who committed this called me right after he was in a hotel at the time. And he came back to see me. And because of the conditions, we felt he needed to contact his wife. And it was kept between him and his wife and the dean and me. We were the only ones that knew about it. The issue was settled. They got special counseling in another church because they were too embarrassed to talk to me about it. I understand that. But that situation was solved. The family has moved away, but as late as, I think, 2 or 3 years ago, either got a call from the man or an email from him. They since have had children. Their children have grown up. The family is still together. It was wonderful the way it solved. I'm so glad the rest of the church never heard of it. And that's the way it should be, ideally. You want to solve it. You want to nip it in the bud quickly, but as privately as possible. But he did the right thing. He came directly to me about it. And we dealt the situation. He could have gone to another brother in Christ in the church. That would have been fine with me. But what we need to do is to make sure that there, if it gets to be a big thing, the spiritual leaders need to be involved. Third, the priest would check if the symptom matched a Leviticus 13 diagnosis. Checking Scripture as spiritual leaders should gauge all definitions of right and wrong by God's written word. Now, that's implied. The passages here don't necessarily say that, but the priests had to follow what Moses was indicating throughout. We had a situation not long ago where there was a report of an excommunicable sin came up. And immediately I shared with the Scripture. I said, gentlemen, this is what the Bible says. These are the things that we have to deal with. Scripture cleared it out. So I said, the question is, has this situation, does that involve a violation of the Word of God here? And to a man, every one of the deacons said, yes. I said, okay, if that's the case, I would agree with you. Now we proceed. And we just looked at Scripture. It's a wonderful thing to hide behind Scripture. And that's what really needed to occur in this situation as well. Then, fourth, the priest would pronounce a diagnosis whether the condition left the party clean or unclean. Notice a clean situation. Example, the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, actually faded, and the plague does not spread to the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It's only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. That's a positive situation. But a pronouncement was made. On the other hand, he could pronounce him unclean. Verse 3, the priest shall look on the plague of the skin of the flesh. When the hair of the plague is turned white, the plague in the sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh. It's a plague of contagion, and the priest shall look upon him and pronounce him unclean. One of the tough things about oversight and leadership is you have to make a judgment call, but you have to do it. You can't escape it. And this is where a decision is made. Now, not only in a church situation, but even in other layers, levels, we have to make decisions all the time in regards to relationships with people around us. They may be tough calls, but we've got to make them. So a diagnosis has to occur. Either I can associate or I cannot associate with that party because of this situation. And we shouldn't shy away from that. God wants us to be definitive about this. Now, if the party was pronounced unclean, he had to go into isolation to protect the rest of the community from his or her contagious condition. And this is described in Leviticus 13, 44 to 46. Let me just read those verses. Verse 44, Leviticus 13, he is a leprous man or contagious man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the contagious person in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. That's a sign of sorrow. He shall put a covering over his upper lip. In other words, he has to take a cloth and put it up over his lip like this and speak with a cloth over it. It's like a mask. Apparently they keep the germs in. We don't know. And he shall cry, unclean, unclean. It was a horrible thing to be a leper in those days. You had to yell, unclean, keep people away from you. Unclean, unclean. Now, this demonstrated, the person was really ostracized from the community. Of course, sin was behind this. But that's what is supposed to happen in a case of church discipline. If the person doesn't repent, they have to be pulled back. It's painful for the party, but nevertheless, it has to occur. We had a church discipline years ago, and after the party had been disciplined, the party told me, as he was under discipline, well, I'm going to go ahead and still try to make contact with people in the church, so what? Well, we had no control over what the people in the church did, but it was interesting how the Holy Spirit so convicted people, they all pulled back from him. So the party came and said, this is painful. I said, well, I understand that, but that's what the Word of God is. To ease the situation, you need to repent. So the person considered him, and after a while did. And it was a wonderful thing to retain the party back. But that was the whole point. It was painful, because what the pain is designed to do is to drive a wedge between the sinner and the sin. It's not a loveless thing. It's a loving thing to do that. We discipline our children because we love them. We try to drive a wedge between their sin and them. And that's what this does. So that's what we were supposed to do. It's a painful thing. He was supposed to dress as a mourner, warn others that he was unclean. And, of course, this illustrates the excommunication of sinning brethren for them to be afflicted under repentance. That's why Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, says, I've already committed that person unto Satan for the destruction of the body, that the soul may be saved in the day of Christ. And we learn from 2 Corinthians that the man was very sorrowful and he repented so that then they were supposed to receive him back. And church discipline, or any kind of a discipline, even the level of the family, is never complete until there's restitution. That's the goal. The goal isn't just to hurt. The goal is to separate the sin from the sinner and then pull the person back and restore them in the spirit of love, considering ourselves lest we also be tempted. Now, what if the examination is inconclusive? If the initial examination was inconclusive, the affected party was quarantined for 7 days, followed by a second priestly examination. Notice verse 4. This is one of the many illustrations. Verse 4 of Leviticus 13. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that has the plague another 7 days. And, verse 5, the priest shall look on him on the seventh day. In other words, he's going to have another review. This is such a wonderful inclusion here. If it was questionable, you wait. Because if it's a contagion, it's going to show up. My parents told me one time, there were 3 of us boys in the family. If there was an argument between 2 of the boys or got into a tussle and they didn't know which one was wrong, they said all we had to do was wait because eventually there would be another fight and the third child would be involved with one of the others. Then the one that had been in both of the fights was the guilty party. That was the one we could deal with. But I have found this is a very, very good rule. And same in a church, whether it's a church discipline or a family discipline and everything. If it's questionable, you don't want to discipline if the person is innocent. All you have to do is wait, because sin has a tendency of cropping up, and it gets uglier and uglier until it's addressed. Paul mentions this, incidentally, in 1 Timothy. It's very, very interesting. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, I believe it is. Yes. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, this could be laying hands suddenly on a person either to ordain him as a pastor or could be to receive him back into the fellowship after he's been excommunicated. But lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. And then notice the issue of time, verse 24. Some men's sins are opened beforehand, going to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, but they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Different personalities show sin differently. Some people, they have a type A personality, so their sins are right in front of them. They can't hide it. It's very, very quickly. You can see it in a hurry. Other people are very subtle, and you don't know they're really bad sinners until after they've come and gone around the corner, and all of a sudden, here comes a sin, traipsing behind them. Some people are very good, and you don't know how good they are until they've rounded the corner as well. The point is, if you wait, it'll come. And that's exactly what's happening in this chapter. You had a question as to the disease, you wait. It'll show up eventually. Now, if the second diagnosis was inconclusive, another examination would follow with a second 7-day quarantine. Notice verse 33. This is very interesting. He shall be shaved, but skull shall he not save, and the priest shall shut him up that has a skull 7 more days. So there's a second time. You really can't wait long enough. Sin is so heinous, and it affects the reputation so badly, you've got to be sure. You've got to be sure. Just because there's a report, it's not good enough. We've got to be absolutely sure. I really respect a situation we had not long ago. Dave was our board chairman, and Dave
was very, very adamant on this. We really need to make sure that we actually have the case. This is, I mean, we hear a lot of reports, but let's be sure about this. And I'm glad we waited, because we had a shut, open and shut case. And that's the way we need to be. We need to be very, very careful. Now, God gave typological applications on upright responses to sin in cases of mildew that affected objects or clothing in verses 47 to 59. The clothing or other affected object was to be shown to the priest in verse 47, who would isolate the item for 7 days in verse 50. Now, if it had spread, the object was pronounced unclean and was to be destroyed by fire. The reason you destroyed the object by fire, not the person, is because the object was something that you could get rid of. And then you had to take care of it. And that's why verse 52, "He shall burn that garment, whether warp or woof, or in woolen or in linen, and anything in skin wherein the plague is. For it is fretting leprosy or spreading contagion, it shall be burned in the fire." And of course, if you burn something in the fire, it would kill the spores, kill the germs and everything else. Now, if the mildew had not, if it had spread, the object was burned, but if the mildew had not spread, it was washed and isolated for a second week, verse 53 to 54, after which it would be declared unclean if the mildew had faded, unless the mildew had faded. Now, if it had faded, the affected part was torn out and burned, and the rest of the article was washed and called clean. Apparently, in those days, they could save part of the article or they could patch it. But the point is, to respond well to spiritually contagious sin, we should test all cases by Scripture by means of proper human leaders, being careful to give time for questions to be answered. If one is judged innocent, he must be treated as such. If guilty, he must be treated as unholy until he repents and is cleansed. So, may we be biblical in testing for contagious sin, but separate from those who are held in its grasp. I had a situation occurred. There's a company that our church has worked with over a period of time, and I got into an interesting situation with the company. And there was a party in the company who was, and I'm convinced, was attempting to goad me, because they were trying to force us to get into some sort of a contractual situation. I realized this is a bad situation, so I took it upon myself without the board there. I said, "Well, we're going to have to take business elsewhere." But to do so afterwards, I found out it was going to cost us hundreds of dollars in regards to a contract we had. So I felt before the Lord, since I had made the decision, I should pay that contract back. And I felt, you know, very strongly about that. And because I had made this decision in part to protect my own sanctification, because I found myself wanting to get back and, you know, to be ornery about this, and that was not right, and that would be a bad testimony. The Lord blessed, and I put this here, how God has given direction in His gracious provision. I had a funeral that I performed. There was a Christian family in the area whom we've known for many years. They don't attend our church, but they sent us some money. And then I just factored in my taxes and found that we're going to get reimbursement on taxes. All the money that I had to pay to take care of that contract has been reimbursed within a month. See, the Lord took care of it. And it was like He was condoning, you did the right thing, because you were protecting your own sanctification by breaking ties. Because I'm here, I'm normally the one who has to make the contact and the interaction with the company. You did the right thing, you pulled back. And I saw that as an application of this. If we run into a situation where we're faced with a sin that can be contagious to us, we've got to watch out. We've got to protect ourselves and guard ourselves from it. We need to be kind and thoughtful and considerate, but we've got to watch it. And God will bless us, and He will honor the decisions that we make if we do that. Okay, we're off.